Team, what a great set of songs of praise and worship that we have, and what blessing we have each one of them as they share in the talents that God has given them in that way. Well, today's kind of a big day, an anticipated day, right? Everyone is excited about this day. You know why, right? It's Groundhog's Day. I think we're going to be a little bit tricked because it's supposed to be a really nice day here today. So I'm really hoping for good stuff. You know, we want winter to end sometime. And so, but I guess there's also a football game today, they say. How many of you enjoy getting letters in the mail? Anybody like getting letters in the mail? You know, what's interesting is actually, there's a we love getting bills, right? Yeah. There are certain things that we would really rather didn't come to our mailing address. Bills would be one of those things. Maybe, you know, we get a lot of junk mail, though. But there's something that happens when you open up the mailbox, and there's this letter in there that actually is handwritten addressed, right? When you see that handwritten address on there and a handwritten return address on it, you get a little bit excited because you know that someone is sending you a really neat letter and it's gonna make your day. I mean, in that moment you see that, you get all excited, don't you? I mean, it begins to make your day. And so we look forward to those things. Well, this past year I received a letter in the mail at my office, and it was handwritten, addressed to me, and I looked at the return address, and I had no idea who this person was from. There was no name, but it was from like Salt Lake City, Utah, or something like that. I'm like, I don't know anybody in Salt Lake City, but I was really excited because someone was sending me a handwritten letter, and I opened it up, and I pulled out a several-page letter, and I unfolded it, and it was a handwritten letter, copied. Well, my excitement just went down a little bit at that point in time. But I was still thinking, oh, this is great. Somebody went through the time to handwrite it and then copy it and send it to me. And then I read the first line. And it went something like this. Dear Pastor, God will judge the church. And then he went on for the next couple of paragraphs to talk about how horrible a job pastors are doing and how we're not presenting the truth of God's word and we're breaking it down and we're not, and it was like, you're going to be judged more harshly as pastors and questioning the validity of salvation of pastors today. And I'll be honest with you, I did not finish the letter. It found what I call the round file. But the fact of the matter, you know, I was so excited about this, and I'm going, who wants to receive a letter like this? I don't care that it was handwritten. It was not an encouraging letter. And some people would say, well, you know, Paul was the guy that kind of shot straight from the hip when he wrote to the churches, wasn't he? Sometimes he had some harsh things to say. Well, there's a big difference between Paul and some stranger out in Salt Lake City in my book. Number one, Paul knew the churches that he was talking to. And he knew what he was writing to them. But you also see that Paul was an incredible encourager of the church. And we're going to start by going into a book of Philippians, starting this journey together over the next several weeks. And we're going to be looking at a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. And it's also called one of those prison epistles. We'll get more into that later on. But we read this letter to the Philippians. And I'm actually going to invite you to go there, Philippians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1. The book of Philippians is a really amazing book. I really enjoy this book. And one of the things that I like about it is this one has been called at times the book of joy. Because if you read through it, you will find the word joy or rejoice mentioned and used many times. As a matter of fact, here's what I'd love to give you homework. You're going, we're in church. You don't give homework in church. Yep, we give homework. Today we're going to give homework. All right? This homework is going to look like this. I want you to, over the next weeks, as we are going through this over the next several weeks, read through the book of Philippians. And one of the things I want you to do is I want you to look for three main themes. First one being joy. Every time you see the word joy, rejoice, or something along that word, like square it, put a square around it or highlight it in some way and look to see how many times the word joy or a form of joy is used. You'd be very encouraged. Second theme that we're going to look at that you'll see that is re-brought up through the whole thing is the advancement of the gospel. Paul in many cases talks about the advancement of the gospel. So joy, advancement of the gospel, and then the third one, a third theme of this book that we'll see repeated time and time again is unity of the body. The unity of the body. He loves to touch on these three things. And so you'll watch as you're reading through this, look for those three themes and just kind of keep a mental note of that as we go through this, because you'll find that we will be touching on this quite often as we go through the book of Philippians. So today, though, we're going to look at the beginning of the letter that Paul brings to the church and his prayer for the church. Because I can tell you, if I received a letter with this prayer starting it, this would be a great letter. So we start here in verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 are there. They're a greeting. Starting in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all you, I always pray with joy, there you see it the first time, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What an incredible opening prayer. Now, let me ask you this. When you pray for somebody, how do you tend to pray? We kind of have a method by which we pray, don't we? Each one of us, we have a process in which we pray. What's interesting is I find that many times there's common things that we do. Oftentimes when we're praying for someone, we ask for blessing, right? God bless them. They're good people. Just bless them. They need your blessing. Sometimes we're praying for protection. You know what, God, they're going to this difficult place or hard things are happening. Would you protect them? Or maybe even sometimes we pray for healing. And it's okay to pray for these things, right? I mean, these are good things to pray for. We pray for healing. You know, God, my friend is going through this difficult time. We've had church family members that have been in the hospital recently, and you know, we got sicknesses all over. And we pray, God, would you touch their bodies and heal them of this? So we pray for those. Sometimes, we don't necessarily put it this way, but we pray curses on people, right? Everyone's sitting there going, I'm not going to admit to it. No, but well, you know, God, oh, this person really made me angry. I need you to straighten them out. You know, would you do something? Strike them with the fury of your wrath for the sin of which they have that they have brought down. I hope you don't pray that. But, you know, sometimes we do. We get frustrated. We're like, oh, God, you need to do something with this person. But a lot of times, our prayers kind of follow one of those patterns, don't they? But when you look at this prayer of Paul's, you go, this is a very interesting, unique prayer. And it is something that would change everything. One, we see, actually, within here, we see that all three themes have been brought up in this one prayer that Paul had for the church. Remember the joy, advancement of the gospel, and unity of the body. He brought all three of those up in his prayer right from the beginning. But the first thing that he says in his prayer, which I was super convicted of this one as I was preparing for this one. The first thing that Paul does is his thankfulness in relationship. He goes, this is what it is. You know what? I thank God for all of you when I remember you, my prayers, because of the partnership we have with the gospel. So Paul says, you know what? The first thing that I remember is our partnership together for the advancement of the gospel. That is the most important thing. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I jump into the prayer thing with God, and I know that there's a prayer need, my first place goes to directly at the need. God, I've been asked to pray for this. Here's what the prayer request is. And Paul jumps out and he says, no, I thank God for my thoughts of you because of our relationship, because of our partnership with the gospel. What an incredible thought that is. You know, oftentimes we kind of feel in this Christian life that we're doing it alone, don't we? I've got to get up. I've got to do my devotions. I've got to go through life doing this Christian thing. I have to. But Paul, greatest missionary out there, what's the first thing that he's thankful for? That I'm not doing this alone. That I have others who are doing this with me. That there are those who are included in this with me. And there's this incredible verse found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And as you look at that, you might go, oh, I remember this verse. As a matter of fact, some of you may have had this very passage in your weddings. Anybody have this in their wedding? It's often known as the wedding verse, right? And it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labors. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity on anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. See, Paul understood a principle here that is very, very powerful. As we go to advance the gospel, we do not do this alone. We do it together, and as a matter of fact, we need one another. We partner this life together. And actually, we see this again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11, where Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And so he says, this is what we're really about. Build one another up. Encourage one another. You know, when you start praying for somebody, pray that they would have this heart of a partnership. Thanking God for that. So I told you I was going to give you homework, right? So I've given you one part of it. Challenge number one. As we go this week, as God brings to your mind those who you're praying for, or if someone comes to you and says, hey, would you pray this, or you read the prayer requests that are emailed out this week, whichever it is that comes up, would you start with this one place and actually start by thanking God for the partnership in the gospel that you have with that person? You might be thinking, well, we don't do anything together for the gospel. Oh, absolutely we do. As the family of Christ, we are constantly out there sharing the love of Jesus Christ, and so we are partners in the gospel. So challenge number one, don't jump right into the prayer request. Let's thank God for one another, for what He has called us to be in partners. So, but then Paul doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just go, you know, I'm really thankful for you guys. You're really awesome. And then go on. He actually then takes it to the next step, and he says he is praying for the confidence in the process. This is an incredible verse that he brings up where he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day until Christ returns. He says, I'm confident of this. God is going to do this work. Now, the problem is we tend to be skeptics. Anybody here a skeptic? We do. I mean, even if we go, no, really, I'm not. We tend to be skeptics. As a matter of fact, recently, in the not-so-distant past, there was a very popular rapper that declared his faith in Jesus Christ publicly. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Kanye West. I hear the murmurs. I think some of you had the same thought I did. You see, when that one came up, you know where my first thought went? I read it. I read this thing, and it says, Kanye West declares his faith in Jesus Christ and is now preaching to thousands or something like that. And my first thought went to publicity stunt. And then I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about this, and I pulled it up and I read the article and read the words that he was saying. I went to YouTube and went to one of the church or watched one of the church services that he was rap preaching at. And I'm sitting there, and even with that I went, and I really hate that I did this. The thought that went through my mind was this: I'll believe it when I see it. Because my thought went to this: oh, this is great for right now, but I tell you what, in about a year, he's going to be back to the old antics, doing the same old thing, doing everything that he was. And actually, I sat there, and now, really, since kind of doing this, I'm going, wow, what a bad thing that I did. Because this is what Paul says. He says, he who began the good work. See, this is the place that we often find ourselves, is we think that when a person becomes Christ, there is an immediate change that takes place, and everything has to now be completely different. We live in an instant society, don't we? We don't have to wait for anything anymore. All you have to do is slide a frozen TV dinner into a microwave, and in 2 minutes you're sitting down and eating and burning your mouth. You can go to McDonald's. You speak into a speaker, you drive up and they hand you your food. It's magic. Everything is instant now. And we feel the same way about Christianity, don't we? That when a person accepts Jesus Christ as a Savior, that person now becomes Peter or Paul. They are a whole, and we go, well, you know what it says in the Bible, any man who be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Absolutely. But do we understand that Paul also said that he who began the good work in you? You know what's interesting is a lot of times when someone says, Pastor, will you pray for me for this reason? We tend to do that. We pray for that very thing. And they'll say, you know, would you pray that this issue be resolved? And we'll say, okay, Lord, I pray that that issue would be resolved. But do we ever pray what Paul really says in Romans 8:28? Where he says, for all things work together for the good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. This is an interesting verse because we often take this verse and we switch some things around, because what we often say is, God is going to work things out for my good. He's going to make it work out. So we think that we can ask God for what is our good thing, but understand that what Paul is saying is, no. He will work all things out for the good. God's ultimate purpose, the good. God will work everything out from this plan in which he has begun. And sometimes that plan includes difficulty. Sometimes it includes a hard process to go through. James is one of my favorite books in all the Bible, because James really does put it straight. And in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says it this way: consider pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We like to skip that middle part, don't we? We like to skip the process. We're like, God, I don't like the trial. Take the trial and just make me mature. It's kind of like when you say, I've prayed and asked God for patience. Do you know what you're asking for? We're asking for the process. And so sometimes we come to this place, God, would you help them through the process to complete the work that you have begun in them? Remember what challenge number one was? Thank God for the partnership in the gospel and the relationship that you have with that person. Challenge number two in our prayers as we pray: when someone comes to us and says, hey, would you pray for me? Say absolutely. And pray that God will work the process in them that he began, no matter what it is that he has to do. Sometimes those are hard prayers to pray. But do we pray like Paul? God, I'm confident that you will complete the process of which you began in them. So we thankful for their partnership, confidence in the process. And then Paul even goes on to a third one, and he says, my next prayer is simply this, encouragement for godly living. That's the heart of Paul. You know what? I'm going to pray for this. And in verses 9 through 11 of our text this morning in Philippians, he says it this way, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He says, this is what I want. I pray that you would grow in knowledge and love. And what's interesting about this is it's not just for those things, but he says, but it's for the reason. Because as we grow in those things, we become more like Christ. And he says, as you grow in the love of Christ and in the knowledge of Christ, you can't help but live Christ. And you will be holy in all that you do. But it's important. The love and knowledge must go together in this. Do we pray that for one another, that the love and the knowledge of Christ would increase? Because here's the point. If we're just praying, God, let your love increase in them, you're praying shallow Christianity with no depth. If you're praying just knowledge, what we're saying is, Lord, fill up their head and make them prideful because they know everything that everybody else doesn't. But when we can put those two together and we say, Lord, fill them up with the knowledge of love and your knowledge of Jesus Christ, what this does is this raises into us that filling of who Jesus is, and it works through us. And that's what we continue to read. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, one of those great verses for beating up people for not going to church, we do that a lot. But look at what it says, though. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. You understand, this verse really is not about your need to be in church for church's sake. This verse is all about the body, the unity of the body. Theme number 3, Paul is saying, encourage one another. Come together to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Encourage each other to live this life. Do my prayers motivate others to be more like Christ? As we talk, do I motivate you to be more like Jesus in the way in which you live? And this is really the heart of Paul. In all of Paul's writings, you see that this is one of his focal points. Holy living is so important to him. As a matter of fact, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, what is the calling that you have received? Salvation in Jesus Christ. And he says, live out. Now, let me ask this question. Why does it matter how we live? What difference does it make? Why should I look the same tomorrow when I'm at work as I do when I walk into the church building? Well, some may say, well, if you're not the same person, and if you're not living like a Christian, then clearly you're not a Christian. You're one of the goats, as we talked about last week. Or someone else might say, well, you know, because the Bible says that we're supposed to be obedient, therefore you have to. But I love it. Paul kind of gives us a whole other reason. You know what? It's not because we have to. We do this because we love our Savior, and in the process, we want to be actively involved in the advancement of the gospel. Peter brings in this last point in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, when he says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Now, we could just stop there and say, that's the declaration. But then he goes on to say, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits. Why do we live holy lives? Because everyone is watching us. And as we live this life of Jesus Christ, it draws others in to say, I want to know more about that. I want to know who this Christ is. So this is interesting. Do you think you could ever pray for someone and say, God, I really thank you that you gave them a heart attack? In all good, positive sense? God, if your heart attack that you gave or that has come upon this person will advance the gospel because they can show what it means to trust Jesus for every moment of every life, then I am thankful for this chance that they have to show Jesus. Do we pray in order for the gospel to go forth from whatever it is that we're experiencing? So, challenge number three. Challenge number one was thankfulness for the partnership and relationship with Jesus Christ. Challenge number two, the completion of the process, confidence in the completion of the process. Challenge number three, that we would pray that whatever the situation is, that advancement of the gospel would be priority. You know what? If somebody asks you to pray, would you ask God to heal me of this? Try this out on them. No, I won't ask that God will heal you. I will pray that God will use this in your life to advance the name of Jesus Christ. And pray that for them. And watch to see what God does. Because you know what? The greatest part of it is sometimes God uses the healing to advance His gospel. Sometimes He uses the trials to advance His gospel. So here we are. This is the prayer of Paul. This is the letter in which he gave to the church. Now let me ask you this. Wouldn't you be encouraged if you received that letter? This is my prayer for you. That you would be found so appreciated because of our partnership in the gospel. And that I thank God for that. I pray that God would complete this process within your life, the process of which He started in you, and that through you, you would experience the joy of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is my prayer for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you choose us, that you desire to use us in this process of advancing the gospel. And Lord, we want to be faithful to that. And like Paul, we do want to pray for one another. And I pray that as we go forth from this, that we would be intentional in our prayers for one another. That we would be thankful for the partnership and the relationship that we have with one another in the gospel. That we would simply see that you are beginning a process in each one of us, and we pray for that process to be completed. And that, Lord, we would focus on presenting Jesus through whatever it is that we are doing. Thank you for involving us in your great commission to this world to be light in darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.